Amen, amen, amen. Thanks, worship team. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. The Lord's good, isn't he? He really is. And boy, he's got great things to do in our world. What I'm about to talk about today touches on that. I'm speaking in a way that is very unusual to me, and it doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean I wouldn't do it again. It's just usually I've got things really prepared out in sermons. I love to study. It's part of what God's called me to do, and this is absolutely studied, but it's very raw. It's very from my heart, and not that all my sermons aren't from my heart, but today there's something different and unique. I had scheduled to finish the series that we'd been in called This Is Us, but as we were in Israel the last couple of weeks, the Lord spoke a number of things to my life and to my heart, and one of them I felt like I was to share with you this morning. How many of you are good with that? Yeah, good. Even if you're not, it's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. So, how many of you want to be more like Jesus? Good. So many. Most of us do. We want to be more like Jesus. And as we were in Israel, by the way, this trip to Israel, I've been four times now, and this was just the greatest time with the Lord, with the people that we went with. Really, really great things. We took about 25 people from our church, and God did amazing things. I want to always be careful when I talk about going to Israel, because I don't want to make it seem like if you are never called to go, or you never, there's not the money, or it's not in your plans to go, that somehow you're second class. Because I believe Jesus can encounter you here just as much as he can encounter you in Jerusalem. Amen? So you don't have to go halfway around the world to have some special encounter with the Lord. But I do believe that when I've seen this over and over again, when people go to Israel, a lot of times the word of God becomes alive to them in just a fresh and a new way, because they're seeing things in the context which they've been reading for a long, long time. And because my passion is to help people encounter Jesus, in fact, that's our passion as a church, my intention is to, at least every other year, maybe eventually every year, to take a group of people as not just a tourist trip, because that's not worth anything, really, just being tourists, but going to a place where you're spending some concentrated, significant time opening up your heart to encounter the Lord. So maybe the Lord would put it on your heart to do that someday. And our next trip's in a couple of years. It's probably spring of 2018. And this isn't an advertisement for that, but I'm just letting you know where things are going. What we're wanting to do this morning is to share something the Lord spoke to me while I was in Israel. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 22. The garden is called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Say that with me. Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a word that means oil press. And the garden is on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. It faces the Kidron Valley. That then on the other side of the valley is the eastern side of the old city of Jerusalem, where the temple would have been. And this garden of Gethsemane is a garden that's full of olive trees. In fact, it's been an olive grove for as long as anybody can remember. For at least 2,000 years, the same olive grove that's there is a manifestation of an olive grove that's been there since Jesus was around. Not the same trees, but certainly probably from kind of the same root and the same plant. I have a plant that's been growing in my life. It's a plant that started, my mom got when I was born. And it's, I don't know what the plant's called. It's got long, like shoots and then leaves, green leaves that come off of it. That's really specific, isn't it? Yeah, so it's a plant, a green plant with leaves, okay? But this plant has been alive for 48 years now, and it'll die, but then you take a shoot off and you replant it, and then it plant, and it can go as long as you keep planting it and watering it, and it keeps having different iterations. That's what an olive tree is like. An olive tree isn't necessarily the same tree always, although there can be specific olive trees that can last a couple of thousand years. But in this garden, there are trees that maybe died, but then there was a shoot that went in and then a new tree grew. But anyway, it was in this garden called Gethsemane, the oil press, looking over what would have been the Temple Mount, in a place where Jesus often went to pray. That we read this passage of scripture from Luke chapter 22 to our group, and then we gave them some significant time to spend time with Jesus. Anytime I give people I'm leading time to spend time with Jesus, I spend time with Jesus too. Because this isn't about just me doing this religious stuff and telling everybody else what to do. You know, every time we worship together, I'm worshiping too. Every time I'm preaching the word, you know the first person that's hearing the message? Me. Because I want to change. I want to be different. I want to be more like Jesus. And so we spread apart and we listened to the Lord and we did some extended quiet time there, surrounded by olive trees, and we reflected on this passage. Luke 22, starting in verse 39. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And they withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Lord, would you teach us today? Lord, as you spoke to my heart a week ago, as I was sitting in this garden, Lord, and you started to challenge some of my own patterns and you started to pull me closer to what you wanted me to be in you, Lord, I pray that us as a congregation would hear your voice today, that we would become more like you in the way that we pray, in the way that we access the Father. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. So the disciples were good religious Jews, and as good religious Jews, they would have grown up from a very early age knowing how to pray. They would have known how to pray. It's part of the religion. It's part of the expression and the embrace of God that the Jews in the first century and even to this day have. There's prayer that goes on. They bind scripture to their foreheads and on their hands, and they're praying constantly. They're coming to the Lord constantly. The disciples certainly would have known how to pray as Jews, but when they saw Jesus pray, there was something different about it. And in Luke 11, after they'd been following Jesus for some time, they came to the master and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. They knew that there was something different about how Jesus prayed. It wasn't ceremonial. It wasn't religious. Jesus was praying in an intimate way with the Father, where he really knew how to hear the words of God as he spoke to the Lord and listened to him. Jesus was in constant time alone with the Father. In fact, in Mark 1, we find this story. Jesus heals and he's walking around, he's preaching, he's doing all of, it's a very busy day. And Mark 1:35, it says, the next morning he gets up really early and he goes out to a place where nobody knew he was going to be, and he spent time alone with God. And the disciples finally found him and said, hey, Lord, the crowds are looking for you. They want you to come back and do what you did at the same place. And Jesus said, no, I've come here for something else. I need to go to the other towns and villages and preach to them because that's why I came. Jesus had a crystal clear definition of what he was supposed to do, not only with his life, but day by day, because he spent time in intimacy with the Father, listening for what his instructions were. The disciples said, Lord, we want to learn to pray that way. We don't want to just learn how to pray a list of things. We don't want to just learn how to do prayer the way everybody does prayer. We want to learn how to have that kind of an intimate, connected relationship with the Father. And so Jesus prayed, and he prayed, and he'd get away on a mountain, and he'd pray, and he'd send his disciples out away from him, and he'd pray. And every time you turn around, you see Jesus praying. And so it's no surprise that on the night that he was going to be betrayed, the day before he was going to be crucified, he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was on its way. He knew that he was going to have to face the most difficult thing any person has ever faced in the history of the world. What did he do on the night before that happened? He prayed. He prayed. And so as he was praying once again, in this garden of Gethsemane, overlooking Jerusalem. And as I sat and prayed and listened to the Lord, I want to share with you six things that I heard that I think will help us to become more like Jesus. We all said we want to become more like him. Here's what I heard. First of all, in verse 39, it says that Jesus went as usual. Say those two words with me. As usual. Say them again. As usual. One of the translations says, as was his custom. Jesus went as usual, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, dot, dot, dot. I'll get to the rest of it later. But he went as usual to the place. And the question I heard the Lord speak to my heart that I feel like I'm supposed to ask you is, do we have a place and do we have a pattern to go pray? Jesus went as usual. They could say as usual or as was his custom, because anytime he was in Jerusalem, if you didn't know where to find Jesus and you're in Jerusalem, guess where you would go? Go to the Mount of Olives. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane, because this was the place that he would go to pray. This was the place he would take his disciples to go connect with them and then to connect with God. He had a usual place of prayer. He had a usual pattern of prayer. And the question I have for myself and for you is, do we have a place and do we have a pattern? See, I love to pray. I love to spend time with the Lord. But sometimes I do it in one place and sometimes I do it in another place. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Are you like me and occasionally your prayer time happens on your commute time? Anybody? Okay. Am I the only one that ever happens? Which, you know, gives you a good hour or so, right, to be with the Lord. And you shouldn't fall asleep during that time because you're driving. Sometimes it's at the gym. Sometimes it's walking around. Sometimes it's at home. Sometimes it's at the office. Sometimes it's in this place. Sometimes it's other places. There's nothing wrong at all with spending time with the Lord constantly in any place. But there was something challenging to me as I read this verse that said, Tim, where's your usual place? And what's your usual pattern? I think that it doesn't have to be, yours doesn't have to be the same as mine, but if you don't have a usual place and a usual pattern, I would believe that the Lord would say, you know, it would be really helpful in your life. If you want to be like me, learn to have a pattern, learn to have a place. It seems Jesus got up early in the morning and spent time with the Father before any distractions of the day, before anybody tried to come and get him off track. He knew that he would spend time with the Father, listening to the Father. In fact, he later would say, I don't say a word unless it's what the Father tells me to say. How would he know what the Father is telling him what to say unless he learned how to spend intimate, extended time with the Father? Jesus had a usual place. He had a usual pattern. And it's something that I feel like we definitely need. Number two is this. Verse 41, it says that after he brought his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives, he told them to pray that they will not fall into temptation. And it says he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and he knelt down and prayed. How far can you throw a stone? Some of you can throw a stone really far, some of you not very far. I'm not going to give you stones and make you throw them because we would all get hurt this morning, right? Here's the point. I could pick up a rock and throw it far enough away if I have a small group of people with me that where that stone lands is going to be far enough away from everybody else that they can't hear me, that they don't know what I'm saying, I'm doing, and that I'm absolutely alone between me and the Father. See, as I read that, I realized that so many of us tie our spirituality to corporate spirituality, which, by the way, that's not bad. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to come together with the church and pray, to come together with the church and worship. I think, in fact, it's imperative that we do so. That we come together and we spend time before the Lord praying and worshiping and glorifying Him together as a body. But here's what I do want to say is that so often in our culture, we relegate our life with God to only the corporate. The only time you get away with the Lord is when you come to church. The only time you have time in prayer is when you go to your small group and pray with other people. The only time you're worshiping the Lord is when you're with other people. Loved ones, hear me. It's great to worship the Lord and pray with other people, but we also need to be spending time alone with the Father. We have to be. Because if your whole spiritual life is being driven by only your corporate time, you don't have a personal one-on-one relationship. I believe that we need to at least get far enough away from everybody else regularly, a stone's throw away, that we would separate ourselves out and come before the Father and say, Lord, now it's you and me. Now it's you and me. Let's spend some time together. The Lord would challenge us to live a life that kind of way. Number three, in verse 40, it says that on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Say that with me. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Do you know it's easy to fall into temptation? I'm going to ask that again, and I want a more honest answer, okay? You know it's easy to fall into temptation?
Yes.
It is. Our flesh sometimes is weak. In fact, in Mark, in the same passage, he goes on to say, he doesn't say it in Luke, but in Mark it's recorded that he says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. I'll tell you, this morning at 5 o'clock, my flesh was weak, okay? I looked at the clock and I said, that is wrong. That shouldn't be that time right now, but it was, of course, that time. Your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. Pray that you would not fall into temptation. Why would we pray that we would not fall into temptation unless falling into temptation was something that was possible? I think we all face temptations of many kinds. Actually, the Bible tells us that we do. But we can pray that we would not fall into temptation. But later on, he says this in verse 46, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You may think this is a semantic issue, but I would suggest this, that there are often times when the enemy wants to tempt us and take us down, and we need to pray and be ready for that eventuality. Did you know that the enemy wants to take you down? Did you know that? That's why when Jesus was asked to teach us how to pray in Luke 11, and he gave the Lord's Prayer, which I believe is a pattern for believers to be praying. It's how I pray, a pattern that I used to pray. Every day we're praying this. Let me not be led into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from evil. I know that the enemy has schemes to take me down. And when I get up in the morning and I pray, I say, Lord, I don't see what those schemes are right now. I can't see clearly what the enemy's trying to do in my life, but you can see better than I can. Would you reveal to me those places, those intersections where the enemy wants to take me down with temptation so that I can be ready and aware and I can rebuff the advances of the enemy. So I'm praying that every morning, Lord, let me see where my weak spots are, where I may not see later. But what I've found is that if I pray that in the morning and then move throughout my day and forget that I prayed that, that so often the enemy can be sneaky and some sin can pop up that is tempting me to fall into it. And I'm not even aware. That's where this comes in. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Here's what I believe. If you're somebody who's constantly praying, it's a lot harder to fall into temptation while you're praying. Did you know that? If you're moving through your day without any kind of God consciousness, you're going to end up running into something you didn't even know was there. And you go, oh, why did I mess up? Why did I fall? Why did I fall into that temptation? If you're somebody who is praying throughout the day, if I'm praying when a temptation comes up, it's going to be a lot easier to see. It's going to be a lot easier to say no to. It's going to be a lot easier to be aware. This is what the enemy's trying to do. And God, we're not going to have any of that. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Do you know how to make your spirit that's willing overcome the needs and desires of your flesh? Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit more than you feed your flesh. In our world, in our culture, people, we love to feed our flesh. We feed our flesh all kinds of stuff. We feed our flesh not only food, but we let ourselves look at stuff we shouldn't be looking at. We give our time to things that are worthless. And we feed our flesh. We like to give ourselves what we enjoy doing, what our flesh enjoys doing. And we don't feed our spirit by being in the Word, by being in prayer, by thinking about things that are good and noble and lovely and right and true and trustworthy and good. And as we feed our spirit and allow our spirits to grow, when our flesh wants to be weak and pull us down, our spirit's going to say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Here's what I know. I need to be aware that the enemy wants to pull me down. And I need to be praying. You know what one of the biggest temptations is? I know you could probably think of a lot of things right now. Pride, sexual sin, anger, offense, hatred. There's a lot of things you can think of, and those are certainly bad sins, but I believe there's something that leads us into a lot of those things a lot of times. And in verse 45, this is the fourth thing that the Lord spoke to my heart. It says this: when Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep and exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. Here's what I believe in our world is one of the biggest temptations that we have as believers. We fall asleep. We get lulled into comfortability. We have good food to eat. We have good entertainment to watch. We get real comfortable with our lives, and we're not awake and aware and sober-minded about the things that we need to be after praying about. Our culture is all about Netflix and relaxing. We'll sit and watch show after show after show after show. And listen to me, I'm not suggesting that you can never watch entertainment or never eat good food or never enjoy your life. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that in our culture, we so enjoy our lives that we have fallen into a deep spiritual slumber, and we're not aware of the spiritual reality of what's going on around us. So we fall asleep, and we don't recognize that right now is a time to get after prayer, to get after intercession, to press in. And I believe that we need to be a people who don't just wake up once a week to come to church and say, "Yay, I'm going to do this for an hour and a half and try to stay awake." Though some of you I know have a hard time with that even. But I'm going to stay awake for an hour and a half, and then you go back and just live life like everything's normal. Folks, we live in a battlefield. Everything isn't normal. We don't see with our human eyes the spiritual reality that's raging around us, but there is a war raging around us, and we're on the front lines. And just as it would be silly for a soldier on the front lines to go, "Yep, I think it's time for a nap. I'm just going to go to sleep and let everything rage around me." Folks, we're fighting a battle. And I believe that the Lord would say this to us today: don't fall asleep. In fact, this is really interesting. Peter, who's one of the main culprits here, right? Peter can't keep his eyes open. It's like a time change happened or something. It's like jet lag happened or something, right? He can't keep his eyes open. There are bricks on his eyelids, and he can't keep them open. And Jesus says, "You've got to stay awake. You've got to pray that you don't fall into temptation. You've got to be aware and alert." Long time later, as Peter is ending his life and he's writing an epistle, he writes these words, this same Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray." Can you say that with me? Be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray. Here's what he says in chapter 5. One chapter later, he says it again. "Be alert and sober-minded, for your enemy is prowling around like a lion looking for somebody to devour." See, if we're not alert and sober-minded, if we're not awake before the Lord, not only will we not have a prayer life that really gets after what God's calling us to get after as a prayer life, but we're going to be vulnerable to the enemy's attack. If I'm not alert and aware and sober-minded of what's going on around me, if I just kind of slink into comfortability, I'm not going to be ready for what the enemy is going to throw at me. I'm not going to be ready to seriously pray the way I ought to. Be awake. Tell somebody next to you, "Wake up. Wake up." Number five. In verse 44, it says this: "Jesus, being in anguish, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." In Mark 14, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." This, my friends, is a picture of intercession. This, my friends, is a picture of the kind of intercessory life that God would call us to. I believe in praying for certain things over and over again. I have lists that I pray through, but I believe that intercessory prayer goes beyond lists. Because sometimes we can have a list and we go, I'm going to pray for this, and I'm going to pray for this, I'm going to pray for this, and we name those things and we pray for them. And hear me, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I am saying that God calls us to a level of prayer that many of us don't have any idea what it's all about. The kind of prayer that he calls us to, the kind of passion that he calls us to, it's not just the list. It's not just the list, but it's being pressed. As Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden of the oil press, his life was being pressed out of him in prayer, even before it was taken, before he gave it up on the cross. He was praying, and there was blood, and there was sweat, and there were tears. It reminds me of what Paul says in Galatians 4:19. He tells the Galatians, he says, children, I am praying for you like a woman in travail until Christ is formed in you. I'm praying for you and I'm in the pains of birth until Christ is formed in you. And Colossians 4, he talks about Epaphras, who is always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. It reminds me of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, that beautiful chapter where you see Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel and this epic battle between the 400 prophets of Baal and Elijah. We were actually a couple of weeks ago on the top of this Mount Carmel, the same Carmel. But it reminds me of what happens next after the battle's all over, after the fire fell down, after the prophets were killed. Elijah said, God has spoken that it's going to rain. There's been a drought for a long time and it's going to rain. And Ahab the king said, I'm going to go eat lunch. And Elijah said, you go eat lunch. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to put my face between my knees and I'm going to pray my guts out. And he prayed, and then he sent his servant to the end of the hill and said, do you see anything coming yet? And the servant said, I don't see anything coming. And he prayed again, and he sent his servant to the hill and said, do you see anything coming yet? He said, I don't see anything coming. And it says Elijah prayed 7 times that way. And finally the servant said, yeah, there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's the answer. It's coming. But there was a travailing, and there was a praying, and there was a passion that was going on, and I think that we pray our little lists sometimes. And I wonder where the passion is. I wonder where the passion is. Do we pray like this? I pray like that, but not enough. I realized as I was even preparing my notes, I was thinking, this is my note. You don't even want to look at my notes. They're not even worth looking at. But as I was praying and as I was processing before the Lord speaks to me about how I pray for my own kids. And I pray for my own kids because I do pray for them every day. I pray for my kids every day. Lord, let Caleb become a man of God who loves you with all of his heart. Let Johnny become a man of God who loves you with all of his heart. Lord, I pray for their creativity. I pray for their impact. I pray for my little girl, Abby. Let her become a courageous woman of God who makes a difference in the world and who loves you with all of her heart. But I realize that too often I'm just praying by rote and I'm praying through a list. And I asked myself the question, when's the last time I travailed for my kids until Christ was being formed in them? See, I may not sweat blood when I pray, but I believe in ugly cry praying. I think that you may not sweat literal blood, but there certainly might be a whole lot of snot going on. And I'm not trying to be funny, I'm serious. When you pray like that, and when you're praying, some of you... This is a prophetic word, I believe, and it may even be for me too. Some of you are having challenges with your kids and you don't know what to do with them. And you're like, I don't know, I'm at the end of my rope and I don't know what to do and I'm praying, but I'm going to ask you, and this is not a condemnation kind of thing. I'm not condemning you by asking the question, but it's an invitation into something deeper. When's the last time you prayed ugly cry praying for your kids? When's the last time you were crying and sweating and snotting all over the place because you were getting a hold of in the spirit what needed to be got a hold of over your children? See, I believe that we're called to travail that way in intercession about our city, about our nation, about our president, about our senators, about our laws, about our church, about our region, about our drought. I believe that we're called to pray this way. You told me earlier that you want to be like Jesus. Some of you are going, wait a minute, Tim, you're getting a little crazy for me. This is how Jesus prayed. This is how he prayed. You want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. And I'm telling you today, I am not pointing a finger at you and saying, you pray like me, because I don't pray like this like I should. But Jesus did, and we need to be like Jesus. And I believe if there's a whole church full of people that are praying like Jesus, I think the world would change. I think the world would change if we would pray like that. Do we pray with intensity? Do we pray with intensity, or do we just make lists? Sometimes I think we like making lists because we discover when we pray with intensity like Jesus prayed that sometimes our will is not lined up with his will. So we like lists because lists just say, Lord, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. And have we ever stopped to question whether that's what God wants? Or are we just asking God to do what we want? And that brings me to my sixth point, and that's this. In verse 42, Jesus is kneeling down, he's praying, and he's sweating blood, and he's crying, and he's intense. And he's praying on this rock, and he says these words. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will. Yours be done. In Mark 14, he says, Abba, Father. You know what that means? Daddy. Daddy, I'm about to do the hardest thing any human being has ever done in the history of the world or will ever do. And he says this in Mark. He says, there is nothing that's impossible for you, Daddy. Take this cup away from me if you can do it. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. I'm telling you, am I that sold out to his will? Do I fight to understand it? Do I wrestle to understand it? Do I then surrender to it? And I want to make it clear to you, I'm not talking about his will that's already revealed to us in the Bible. If something's already revealed to us in the Bible, then you know what it is. You don't have to wrestle through it. You just obey it, right? Amen? But there's so much in our life that isn't specifically revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. There may be principles there, but what is God telling us about our relationships? What is God telling us about our vocation? What is God telling us about our future? What is God telling us about all kinds of things? It may mean submitting and surrendering and saying, Lord, I will die to myself because this isn't about what I want. This is about what you want. Because intercession isn't about you getting what you want. It's about partnering with God to see what he wants to have done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is his rule and his reign. It's not my rule, it's not my reign. It's his rule and his reign. And so I have to take up my cross daily and follow him. He calls me to a place of surrender. He calls me to a place of death. And you may say, Lord, I don't know what to do about this relationship. And he'll say, I'll tell you what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do about my desires. He'll tell you what to do. Lord, I'm struggling with my sexuality. He'll give you direction. Lord, I'm struggling with my future. He will be with you. But we've got to press in and be people who learn how to intercede and pray and let him form us to reflect what he wants for us. You guys, there is nothing as a disciple that we leave off the table. We give it all to him. And when we intercede, we come before him and we say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Did you know that's where you start? Be honest. Oh, Lord, I don't know how to do this. But God, I'm coming before you right now and I'm crying out to the best of my ability. It's not even my ability anyway, Lord. It's your faith that you've given me. It's your grace that you've given me. It's your salvation that you've put in me. Lord, and I'm just following you. And I believe that he calls us to pray that way. Will I die to myself in order to open up to the kingdom possibilities in the world? That's what Jesus did. He said, listen, if I die, then the whole world will have the possibility of entering into the kingdom of God. If I raise again in 3 days, the whole world will be able to get in on that resurrection life. Listen, the Lord died for you already, so you don't have to die on a physical cross, but we're called to die to our flesh every day. And will we be willing to lay our flesh aside and surrender everything to Him so that His kingdom reality can be manifest in us and through us so that other people can find life in Him? I'm going to share something really intimate with you right now. It's from my journal. I wouldn't normally do this, so I just felt like the Lord was calling me to. And the way I journal is so, I wouldn't ask anybody to journal the way I do. It's totally stream of consciousness. It's a prayer that I write and sometimes doesn't make a whole lot of sense. My journal will never be published. Nobody would ever want to read it, and nobody could read my handwriting anyway, so even myself. So I had to type this out. But it's a prayer. And if it helps you to listen to it, if it helps you to respond to it, I want you to close your eyes. And I want to say this. My passion in preaching what I preached this morning had nothing to do with a well-alliterated sermon or a desire to try to move you along or somehow pull emotional strings. I have a passion that I want to become a man of prayer even more than I am. I love to pray, but I want to pray deeper, and I want you to pray deeper, and I want us as a church to pray deeper. And I want us to pray like Jesus prayed, because if you're going to be like Jesus, and I want to be like Jesus, then we need to learn how to pray His way. Here's what I wrote. The Garden of Gethsemane. To pray like Jesus, wrestling, being pressed until the oil of the Holy Spirit flows, tears, sweat, blood, even death. Do I want your will so badly? Do I want it this badly? Do I really want to open up to the possibility of kingdom come through my life, whatever it takes? Lord, in my life, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, in my family, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, in my church, not my will, but yours be done. I have lots of things that I want to see happen, God, but if they're not in line with your plans, I would be foolish to insist on them. But in order to know what your plans are, I may often need to wrestle hard to discern your will. I may have to force my flesh into submission. I will have to lay my life down. I will have to die to my flesh, to die to myself. Not my will, only yours be done. No matter what I'm feeling. Maybe that's what it means to pick up my cross and follow you. Maybe that's precisely what a life of discipleship is all about. Taking my most intense desires and even my very real needs and fully surrendering them to you. This means that going to a certain place, as is my custom, to pray, Lord, I need a place. I need a pattern. I need to pray even more than I do now. And this includes praying against falling into temptation and not falling asleep, physically or spiritually. I don't want to fall asleep. I need to pray my guts out. I must surrender to God's will. This is the only way that I access and express the fullness of your kingdom, your rule and reign in and through my life. Not my rule, yours. Not my will, yours. Only your will be done. Only your will be done.